Well, good morning. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching on the fear of God. He's teaching on the fear of God. And in verse number 10, he's recorded as saying, "And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." And there's a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. It says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men." So what is this blaspheme of the Holy Spirit? You've heard it called the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin. And this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look and see what the Bible tells us about this unforgivable or unpardonable sin. And to do so, we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 12 for some context, where Jesus was talking about this. And if you're taking notes, you also want to reference, as I've got up on the screen there, you want to reference Mark chapter 3 and Luke chapter 12 as well, because they provide some additional information that we're going to be referencing as well. But for us to understand, we have to understand the context in which Jesus' statement was made here so that we can better understand what this is, this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And establishing context, we have to determine who was Jesus talking to, what exactly did he say, and then what does that mean to us as believers? Follow along with me, if you will. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. We'll eventually go all the way through 37. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" And we've been studying in Luke on Wednesday night. We've seen several instances where Jesus cast out demons. And the Pharisees were saying that he did this by the power of Beelzebub. He said, "No, he's not doing that by God. That's the devil working through him to cast out these demons to be able to do that." That's what they're saying. And notice in verse 25 how Jesus responds to this. "But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad.'" Beelzebub, just another name for Satan, our adversary. And Jesus points out, Satan's not going to fight within his own house. He is not going to fight against his own house. But the things that Christ did, the things that he did, it was by the power of God. His miracles and now all the things that he performed, the demons that he cast out was by the power of God. But what about those that said that he did this by the power of the devil? Well, read with me, if you will, down to verse 31, Matthew chapter 12. He says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blaspheme against the Spirit will not be forgiven men." Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say lying. He didn't say cheating. He didn't say fornication. He did not say suicide even. He didn't say those are unforgivable. All other sins are forgivable except blaspheme the Holy Spirit. "Therefore I say, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not." Verse 32, "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come," he says. Jesus has raised the severity level here by saying, he says, you can talk against me all you want. You can call me an illegitimate child. You can say that I'm just an ordinary person. I'm no part of deity. You can say whatever you want of me. It'll be forgiven you. But you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You say words against the Holy Spirit. No forgiveness for that. It's pretty horrifying to think about that, isn't it? That if we're guilty of that, we cannot be forgiven. But that's what Jesus teaches. But notice what he says after that so we can understand what he's talking about. Verse 33. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit." We talked about that a little bit in our class on Luke as well. Then he says in verse 34, "Brood of vipers." The King James Version says, "generation of vipers." Brood, it's the offspring of a family, a litter. He's saying your mama was a snake and you're a bunch of snakes. That's what he's saying here. And verse 34, "brood of vipers." Realize what he's talking about. He's talking to the religious leaders. He's talking to the Pharisees here. And he calls them this generation of vipers. "Generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men speak, that they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." Jesus is going deeper here than just the words. He's pointing at something much deeper than just what's coming out of their mouth. He's pointing to their hearts. The corrupt heart, an evil heart, and a bad heart. We had a lesson from Rick on this a few weeks ago. The Pharisees here, they have a heart that is so seared, so hardened, that they can never be brought to God. These words that were spoken, they were from a heart that was already estranged from God. So what is this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Let's notice a few things from this passage that we just read. First of all, let's notice that it's speaking against the Holy Spirit. The term blaspheme literally means to speak against or to hurt. So here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, let's read it again. "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come." Remember what they're saying. Remember what the Pharisees were saying. They were saying that he was casting out the demons by Beelzebub. In Mark's account, Mark chapter 3, verses 28, 29, and 30, it says, "Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They're guilty of the eternal sin," Mark says. Actually, the Holy Spirit says. Verse 30, "He says this because they were saying, he has, talking about Jesus, he has an unclean spirit. That's why they were saying what they were saying. The Pharisees knew that Jesus' miracles validated his work and his ministry. You can go to John chapter 11, verses 45 through 48 if you want that reference. They were continually attempting to discredit Jesus and his messiahship. Continually. Claiming that he has an unclean spirit and that his power was of the devil and not of the Holy Spirit. By doing so, they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit by whom Jesus was performing all of his works. This is unforgivable because it struck at the very heart of the redemptive work of God in Christ. It struck at the very nature of Jesus' ministry of redemption and all of his teachings. Jesus was ministering the power of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling the divine plan of God to provide a sacrifice for our sins. The Pharisees were attributing all of that to demonic activity, which was a great blaspheme. They lived in the Mosaic age, that is, they were Jews who lived under the law of Moses. But a new age is coming, and that's the age of Christianity. The age when all men, when everybody would be subject to the gospel of Christ. So Jesus said it's not going to be forgiven them in this age or in the age to come, in the dispensation before or the dispensation after Christ comes to this earth. He also said that it would never be forgiven. We just read in Mark chapter 3, verse 29. He never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Again, this is a horrifying message if we don't understand what he's talking about. We have to be careful how we think about what Jesus is saying here. Somebody might respond, well, doesn't the Bible say that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have everlasting life? Yeah, the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches us that through faith in Jesus Christ, an obedient, living, trusting faith, that one can have everlasting life and will not perish. I think about Romans chapter 5, verse 6, where the Bible teaches us that Christ died for the ungodly. While we were weak, while we were without strength, he died for our sins. A few verses later in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we're reminded that Christ died for sinners. That God demonstrated his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, he died for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. The Spirit tells us that he gave himself a ransom for all. He paid the price for all our sins. For all of us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. John writes to the Christian, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sins. And then just a few verses later in verse number 9 of 1 John chapter 1, the Scripture says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wouldn't that include the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit? Why is it that those who are guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit can never be forgiven? Well, it's because of what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is and what causes it. Blaspheme of the Holy Spirit, it's unforgivable. Not only because it struck at the very heart of the redemptive work of God in Christ and at the very nature of Jesus' ministry of redemption and in all of his other teachings, but it reveals an evil person's heart, a rebellious heart, a heart that's distant from God, a heart that sees the wonders that God is doing and the things that it offers, and they reject it to the point that it says, all of that is from the devil. All of that is from the devil. And they refuse to be moved by the Holy Spirit for their salvation. And so they cannot be forgiven. Not in this world. Not in the world to come. They cannot be forgiven because they refuse to believe in the Lord and His Word. They refuse to repent of their sins and obey God's Word. We go back to Numbers chapter 15. And in verses 30 and 31, the old law distinguishes between unintentional and presumptuous sins, if you will. In verse 30, he talks about presumptuous sins. He says, excuse me, but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether it be native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord. And he shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. To sin presumptuously is to sin knowingly, willingly, purposefully, out of disdain or out of contempt for the word of the Lord. He despises the word of the Lord. Look what the psalmist says about it in Psalm 19, verse 13. He says, keep your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. That great transgression is one that's where one is dominated, ruled by, and mastered by sin. And he's saying, don't let me get involved in that. Keep those presumptuous sins. Keep me out of that. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, you might remember these words of the Lord. He was sending out the disciples and he's encouraging them. And he says, Matthew 7, 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast out pearls before swine. Let them trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. He's not talking literally about dogs and about swine here, but he's talking about those who are of such an unspiritual nature, with such a corrupt and evil and bad heart. Those are the ones he's talking about, that they were in high-handed rebellion, I guess, against the treasures of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul makes reference to this same kind of thing, where he's writing to the young Timothy. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. These people, having their conscience seared, they no longer care whether they're doing right or whether they're doing wrong. Nor do they care about the consequences. That's important to remember. Hebrews chapter 2. Now for the next little while, we're going to be in Hebrews. David is going to be teaching Hebrews next quarter. I'm sure he'll cover most of this. But we're going to be in Hebrews for the next little bit. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer speaks about the gospel of Christ. And he says in verse 3, how shall we escape? I'm sorry. Forgot to do that. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bears witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. God's Spirit has revealed it. God's Spirit has confirmed it. But there are some who would and do neglect it. There are some who would and do have no regard for the gospel of Christ. And they would and they do refuse to obey the Holy Spirit for their salvation. Continuing in Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 12. Beware, brethren, that there be any of you an evil heart, an unbelieving of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need to be careful. Make sure that we do not get hardened to sin. And he gives us an example. Look down to verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. steadfast to the end. He says, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. The Hebrew writer points to the rebellion here, and he's talking about the rebellion of the Israelites in the wilderness. While they had been blessed by God, they'd been saved and out of Egypt by God, but in the wilderness they hardened their hearts. They were hardened by their rebellion to the point of no return. Look in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. He says, for who, having heard, rebelled? Well, it was the Israelites. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Again, the Israelites. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we could see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. When one's heart refuses to believe and refuses to obey, they're not going to enter into heaven any more than those Israelites that wandered around in the wilderness entered into the promised land. He says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering the rest, let us fear. Let any of you seem to have come short of it. I'm sorry, let us fear lest any of you have seemed to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And then we turn over to a couple of chapters to Hebrews chapter 6. And in verse 4, we see how the Hebrew writer describes first the Christian, and then he talks about the possibility of falling away as well. He says in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good work of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away. To renew them again to repentance, he's saying it is impossible if they've tasted the good things and they fall away. It's impossible to renew them again, since they crucify again themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Impossible, lest they repent. Lest they repent. Impossible. Some had actually become partakers of the Holy Spirit. They'd become Christians. And now they had crucified afresh the Son of God because they refused to continue to follow Christ. There was nothing left that would bring them back. If we refuse to follow Christ, there's nothing left that will bring us our salvation. We find something similar in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26, where he says, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. You see, if we sin presumptuously, knowingly, willingly, purposefully, then we should expect eternal punishment. And then he compares it to those under the law of Moses in chapter 10, verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was crucified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Those who refused to keep the law, who sinned presumptuously, they were put to death. No sacrifice was made for their sins. And those of us today who have been saved by the blood of Christ, if we would reject Christ, there's no other means of our salvation. We can go just a little bit farther here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, 16, and 17. He said, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornication or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. We can come to the place of no return. Esau gave up his birthright for a bowl of soup. How many Christians have given up their spiritual birthright and their inheritance because of sin, because they've turned away from God's Word? How many of us could get to that point of no return? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, the Spirit says, "So that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape it. Escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." Peter addresses the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 1 he says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." These were false prophets. They had been purchased. They had been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They had become Christians. But now they've turned and they've denied the very one who bought them. And he further describes the heart of those people verses 10 through 15 of 2 Peter chapter 2. "And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." And look a little further down in verse number 12. He talks about how they speak evil things of things they don't understand. And in verse 14 it says, "They have eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls." And then notice the last few, a little bit of verse 19. Same context, same text. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is bought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome." He says the later end is worse for them than the beginning. "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" There is a worse condition than being lost, and that's one that when you've become lost, but you turn your life over to Christ, you become a Christian, but then you turn away again. When you do that, there's no other move for your salvation. Now, that was a little sidetrack from what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But it was in context, and it reassures us that unless we live a faithful, obedient life to God, we most certainly can fall away. Now the question is, can a believer blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Can a Christian, a child of God, commit the unforgivable sin? And the answer is plain and simple. No, we can't. Remember the context, what we said about the Pharisees. How can one that has been born again, John 3:7, someone that's been made a new creation according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, actually commit the unforgivable sin and blaspheme the Holy Spirit? He can't. We cannot. We're not talking about a sin that you commit unconsciously or without knowledge. That's not what we're talking about here. This was a conscious, willful rejection of Jesus Christ as deity. and His work through the Holy Spirit. It was a conscious denial that Christ was deity and that He was working through the Holy Spirit, claiming Him to be of the devil. We're a new creation, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All things have passed away. We're different. If you have a conscience that bothers you, and if you're worried about committing the unforgivable sin, then you haven't. First of all, you haven't because you can't. If you're worried about that, it indicates that you are discerning what's right and wrong, and you care about those consequences. And you recognize the work of God's Word, and you recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your salvation. That alone allows you not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Those who would and do commit this unforgivable sin, they wouldn't care about the consequences or the result. Their heart is so hardened, they don't care. And they're already unbelievers with hardened hearts. We can summarize just real quick. When you were baptized, you acknowledged Christ as the Son of God. You did so by hearing and believing the Word of God. A Word of God that was given to inspired men by the Holy Spirit. If you believe that, you're already ahead of the Pharisees. They were inspired by the men by the Holy Spirit. Men who recorded those words for our benefit. That's what we have today. If you still believe that the work of the Holy Spirit is of God, and that God is the creator of all we know, if you still believe that, you cannot be guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. However, Isaiah warns us. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." If you've fallen away, if you have reason to believe that you're not right with the Lord, we offer an opportunity now for you to straighten that situation out, to repent. Yes, prayers for the congregation. Any way that we can help you in your walk with the Lord, we stand ready to help you if you'll stand and sing the song of encouragement. Looking through the